You want to help? Do you want to help? You want to help me? Come on. Come on. Okay. Okay. Do one thing at a time, girlfriend. What's your name? Becky. Becky? Do you need a mic? No. You just can bring it, huh? Okay, so go ahead. Hold on a second. You have to go woo at the end.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead. Very good. Give a good right hand. Oh, wait. Oh, wait, Becky. Is it Becky? Becky. Yeah. Huh? No.
Sorry.
Yeah. Hold on, Becky. Hold Becky. Hold up. We gotta do this whole package. I'm sorry. What'd you say? You what? Oh, I'm sorry. Breathe. Who? Okay, so now we got special requests. Okay, so where is the person? What's his name?
Rick Takahashi.
Happy birthday, brother. How old is he? Oh, I won't say that. Okay, go ahead. You got all three?
Yeah.
Don't forget the woo.
Okay, we're gonna start
don't forget the woo. Becky, you changed the order. Why you do that? Okay, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke. Lord, thank you so much for all these Bible pages turning. Thank you for Katina's being here all day and putting in serious work today. Thank you for them ushering us into your throne room. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for a new year. Start fresh. The old is gone. The new has come. Last year is gone. And we pray you cleanse us from anything last year we don't need to take into this year. And this year we can start afresh on fire for Jesus. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I became a youth pastor in 88, 87, something like that. Oh, I'm sorry, 1986. And right when I became a youth pastor, I got called to go to a hospital to see a young lady who was in a car accident. She was 20-something. And I went into, she was in intensive care unit, ICU, and I went to ICU. It was my first ICU visit, so I really didn't know what to do. And I went in, and I started walking through the room, and I could hear all the respirators, psst, the heart monitors, beep, 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 people on death's door. And there was a young lady at the end of the room, laying on her back. Her legs were strapped towards the ceiling with chains, and her legs were amputated at the knees. Her arms were strapped up with chains. Her arms were burnt black. She was white. One eye was swollen shut. She had a tube down her throat and nothing on her chest. And so she's looking at me with one eye open, and I'm like, man, you know, what am I going to do? So I remember standing there and her mumbling, and I said, are you trying to ask me something? Are you trying to tell me something? She had a tube in her throat, and every time she said it, she just said it more violently. Well, the nurse had let me in, came over. I moved around to the other side of the table, other side of her bed. So her bed's in front of me. There's a wall to my left, a bed behind me, and the only way I can get out is to my right. And so the lady, the nurse covered her chest up and tried to calm it down. And I'm thinking, I got to get out of here. So I started to leave, and then they rolled the bed right across the space. God said, you're not going anywhere. You need to deal with this. And I said, God, I'm in shape. I'll jump on these beds and run out of here. You can't make me stay. So I remember walking to my car faster and faster. I couldn't get away from that hospital quick enough because I went there to help her, but I really did no good for her. I was embarrassed, actually. When God puts a church in a community, he puts a church in a community that is in intensive care. It's critical condition. San Diego, like every city around the world, is in critical condition spiritually. There's a lot of hurting people. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of hurting people outside this building. There's a lot of hurting people sitting right here now. And a lot of times, churches are in their city, and they're kind of ignorant to all the pain that's around their building. So today, I want to talk about what a Do Something Church is. We've been talking about, for years, being a Do Something Church. Today, I want to explain what it is. At first, we were just going, we're going to do something and do something. But as the years have gone by, we started to formulate, what does it really mean? And what was the difference between a Do Something Church and a non-Do Something Church? And so I want to kind of give those parameters because in order for us to successfully accomplish what God has called us to do, which is our only responsibility, it's going to require us working together. It's going to require all us doing our part. Now, a church body is the people. You are the body of Christ. The building is not the church. The building is a building. The building is not going to heaven. The building doesn't preach. The building doesn't witness. It doesn't give. It doesn't serve. The building is just a building. We are the body of Christ. So let's read in our notes what a definition of a church, a Do Something Church is. It says, a Do Something Church is a church body. Everyone say church body. That is committed to doing what Jesus did while in his body, say Jesus' body, with the intent of establishing pervasive hope. So, listen to this. Do Something Church is a church body, that's you and me. We are the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet of Jesus. We are committed to doing what Jesus did while in his body. We are his body. So if we are his hands, we need to do what his hands do. We are his mouth, we need to do what his mouth does. We are his eyes, we need to do what his eyes do. So we're going to talk about four particular things. Now, before I get into those four particular things, let me just give you a little background on what a church is and what a church is for and what the mission of the church is. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everyone say, make disciples. That means the church is in disciple-making business. Pastors I don't have the freedom to say, well, we're going to do this. I need to go into another business. It's like buying a McDonald's franchise and showing movies in the McDonald's. It's not a movie theater. It's a hamburger place, a food place. Okay? The church is in the disciple-making business. That means that everybody in here needs to be in a disciple-making process somehow. All of us. Y'all can make disciples. Y'all should make disciples. Okay? So we're in the disciple-making business. That's the church's business. That's non-negotiable. So that's the mission of the church, the business of the church. Now, what is the vision of the church as far as Jesus is concerned? By the way, a vision is a picture of your preferred future. Let's say you're going to get in shape. How many of y'all exercise to some degree because you want to stay in shape at all? Anybody? Okay, so just imagine you have a keg and you want a six-pack. Are you following me? Y'all know what a six-pack is? Okay, so you have a keg, and you have a big stomach, and you want a six-pack, either six or eight-pack. So in your mind, you get a vision of your preferred future. I want to work out and be blah, 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 instead of blah, 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 blah. So a vision is a picture of your preferred future, whatever it is, whether it be financial future, relationships. If you're in a relationship now, you should have some kind of vision, what kind of husband, wife, family, kids you want to have. You describe it the best you can, and you put a plan in place to get there. Don't just hope it happens. Okay, so you want to, what's your mission and your vision? Jesus' mission for the church in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to Christ, me, he says, in Jerusalem, which is your immediate area, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, in our context, that's San Diego, California, United States, around the world. Okay, so what he's saying, the church, y'all in the disciple-making business, that's non-negotiable. And if you are my disciples properly, you will be witnesses everywhere. Everywhere. Okay. So, as a Do Something Church, our mission and vision is non-negotiable, but how we executed is what we're going to talk about today. Four simple words. Say these words with me. Say count.
Count.
Take a deep breath in. Let me hear some energy. Say count.
Count.
Take a deep breath in. Let me hear some energy. Say walk.
Walk.
Take a deep breath in. Let me hear some energy. Say ask.
Ask.
Take a deep breath in. Say love.
Love.
Four very simple words. Count, walk, ask, love. Number one in your notes. Count. C-O-U-N-T. Spell it with me. Say C.
C.
Say O.
O.
Say U.
U.
Say N.
N.
Say T.
T.
And that spells?
Count.
Say it again.
Count.
Say it three times.
Count.
Very good. Now, as I said many times, I love numbers. And how many of y'all like math? How many of you hate math? Okay. So let me say two things about the second group. To the first group, we got a lot of work to do because we got to convert those haters. And number two, for all of you who say you hate math, you're lying. Here's why. Do you know what numbers are on your paycheck? Oh, yes. Ladies, do you know how many times your boyfriend told you he loved you? Oh, yes, you do. You know phone numbers? Oh, yes, you do. You know your vacation days? Oh, yes, you do. You know your weight that you have and the weight that you want? Oh, yes, you do. You are consumed with numbers. You know how much gas costs? How much a frappuccino, latte, mocha, lucalaca costs? Yes. You are consumed with math. But that's just another point. I'm reading through the Bible. I like to read through the Bible starting in the year. Actually, I'm writing this 365-day Bible, which I'm fired up about. So you read it every day. So one of the things I'm doing is I'm reading through the Bible because it's going to have numbers in it. Is I'm counting how many times God uses a number to measure something in the Bible. And in the first 11 chapters, now I have a theory that he uses a number at least twice in every chapter, which to me would constitute God being a numbers freak, if he uses it twice in every chapter. Wouldn't you agree? Yes or no? Okay, so in the first 11 chapters only, and I don't know what's going to be for 1,189 chapters, but the first 11 chapters, he uses a number to measure something 116 times. That's over 10 a chapter. Now, I don't know what's going to be for the whole Bible, but my point is this, that God uses numbers from the first chapter to the last. Just read Genesis 1, Revelation 22, and everything in between. But why is this important? Because Jesus used numbers. Jesus used number to quantify what is the most important commandment. He says the number one commandment, not the number 2, 10, 20, or a good one, or a neat one. He said the number one commandment is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That means this commandment is more important than all the other commandments. There are commandments more important. There are sins worse than others. He said there's a number two commandment, by the way, and it's just like this first one, but a little lower, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus used numbers to measure the importance of a commandment. He used numbers to measure love. You can measure love with commandments, with numbers. He said if a guy had 100 sheep and one got lost, he would leave the 99 and go find the one. That measures love. If you hear that, you go, man, that guy loved that sheep. He used numbers to right? Okay, y'all lie. Yeah, right. He's like, because he could have said, oh, I got 99 more. Forget that sheep. Yeah, some wolf was going to get it. I got 99 more. He said, no, y'all, I'll be right back. And he went and get it. Went to get it. You know y'all going to say that tomorrow. Okay. So he used numbers to also tell Peter, this is when you are going to betray me. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, but you're going to betray our relationship because you're going to deny me three times and you're going to be reminded of it when you hear the rooster go twice. Numbers. He said, hey, you remember Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days? I will be in the belly of the earth 3 days. That was just a metaphor for me. He used numbers constantly. In this one particular passage we're going to read today, he's going to use numbers to measure pain of some people. Also, appreciation and lack of appreciation. There's a lot of ways he uses it. In this one little story, I think it's eight verses. He uses numbers maybe three or four times, just in these little four verses. Let's read it. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, now as it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. How many men were lepers?
Ten.
Everyone say 10. Was it 9? Was it 11? Was it 13? It was
10.
Excellent. Very good. And it says, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, leprosy was a disease that your limbs would eventually fall off. You get deformities. You would have nodules on your vocal cords. You'd talk like that. Jesus, have mercy on us. Okay? And if you had leprosy, you had to tell people you had leprosy because you had to stay 30 feet away because the leprous cooties can fly off you and get on them. So you'd have to say, unclean, unclean, and people would stay away from you. So these 10 lepers, they're going, Jesus, have mercy on us, have mercy. And look what it says. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. That's all he said. Go to the temple, go show yourself to the priest. And as it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I wasn't there, but I wonder how Jesus really did it. Like he said, go show yourself to the priest. And then he told his boys, watch this. Right when they get by that light post right there, the lamp post right there. I'm going to heal them. Watch this. And they're walking. And all of a sudden, boom, they were healed. That must have been the bomb. Don't you wish you could do that? Mm. And look what it says. Verse 15. How many were lepers?
Ten.
And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorify God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. How many came back to say thank you?
One.
That leaves how many who did not show appreciation?
Nine.
And one out of ten is how many percent? That's where all the math people, the non-math people said, I'm out. I'm out. I got the one and the ten, that's it. One out of 10 is 10%. Everyone say
10%?
100% minus 10% leaves what percent?
90.
Yeah, there you go. See, math is your friend. Math is your friend. 90%. Look what it says. Look what it says. Let's keep reading. Jesus helps you out, by the way, for all y'all who are challenged. Look what he says in verse 17. Jesus says, were there not 10, where are the 9? 4 times he used a number to make this. To make this story crystal clear that 90% never came back to say thank you. What percentage of y'all have never said thank you? What percentage of y'all don't serve, don't tithe? I'm talking about really tithe. Tithe, again, 10%. God gives you 100% of the money. Then he says, I want 10% back. You keep 90. And you can't even do that. Can't even do that. What percentage you don't even read your Bible, don't pray? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this one guy, this foreigner? And he said, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. 4 times in those 8 verses, God used the number. Why? To make sure we got the gist of the story that 90% of these people never said sorry, one did. He used a number. Now, here's the point in this context. How many lepers do we have in San Diego? Metaphorically, people hurting. How many people who are suicidal? How many people who are prostitutes? How many people who are addicted to alcohol, drugs, illiterate, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Those numbers are somewhat knowable. They are. You can find that out a lot. You know, you may not be exact, but you can get really close. And so what I want to do is I want to read to you a list of places around this church, within 10 miles of this church. It's in your notes, but I don't want you to read your notes because you can read that later. I want you to look at the screen because we're going to show you where the lepers are, just some group of lepers. Now, let me define leper. A leper is, in my context, what I'm saying here, is simply a person who needs Jesus. And it doesn't mean they're out there killing somebody. It doesn't mean they're out there. It just means people. And we're going to list, in this particular list, places people go other than here that we can go minister to. They're not necessarily all bad places, but they're places people go because they're human. Okay? We're just going to listen to you. And why don't you see them and give you a visual. Remember, the church is in the disciple-making business. The church, by the way, to make disciples, you have to evangelize, and you have to teach them, and then you have to send them. Save, equip, send. That's our mission statement. Save, equip, send. Okay? Let me read this to you. Watch the screen and watch the map. Okay? Within 10 miles of this building where you sit, there are 11 abortion clinics, 17 adult video bookstores and video stores, 32 drug treatment centers, 5 homeless shelters, 12 battered women's resource centers, 457 AA meetings every single week, 315 bars and nightclubs, 49 escort services and strip clubs, 73 Starbucks, and 16 hospitals. 73 Starbucks. Starbucks, what's the point? Starbucks is a place people go religiously. And guess what? You can go there and minister. It's not bad. Even though some people go there and have a caffeine addiction. Another story. But you can go there and minister. You can go there and minister. And you know how you have a caffeine addiction? Try to stop. Just try not to have coffee for a week. You have an addiction. And our culture will tell you that addiction is okay. Don't be deceived. You have an addiction. Let me read some other stats to you. Within 10 miles of this church in 2010, there were 8 murders, 174 rapes, 287 armed robberies, 1,987 aggravated assaults, 9,789 thefts, and 3,142 cars stolen. Those are hurting people. You talking about count? How many lepers are there? And some of these people are you. Okay? And so one of the things we're going to do is we count this stuff all the time. I'm obsessed with that stuff. Obsessed with that stuff. Here's the thing. We drive past those places every day. To and from church, to and from work, going to the mall, whatever. And we don't even want to be bothered. That's not my deal. And God is breaking his heart. Remember, he gave you the Holy Spirit that you be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts. That means everywhere. I give you the Holy Spirit. And God whispers to you, hey, look over there. Hey, go help that person. Oh, no, God, I don't want to do it. So number one, if we want to do something, church, we got to know what the problem is. Count. And there's 8 jillion other things you can count. Number two in your notes, walk. W-A-L-K. Number two, walk to the locations of your community's need. Now, for all of you who are athletically in challenge, this is walking. For some of y'all, this is walking. For some of y'all, this is walking. For some of y'all, this is walking. If you're in a wheelchair, this also applies to you in this context of this story. Because what I'm talking about walking is taking your physical feet and putting them in an establishment. Okay, let's look at the screen. We already talked about what's around us, and now we're talking about going there. So we got all the places we talked about, and now we're going to talk about going there to those places, walking to them. We want to send all of y'all to someplace. That's what we're talking about right there. Amen? Amen. Turn to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, chapter 11. And let me give you context. When you would buy property in ancient times, you would walk on the property to claim the property as yours. And when you sold the property, you would give somebody your shoe. As symbolic of you giving them what you walked on and what you have claimed with your feet. So look what it says in chapter 11, verse 22. Moses talking to people says, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, to walk with his ways and to hold fast to him. Verse 23, then the Lord will drive out the nations before you and will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. And every place of which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Every place which the sole of your feet tread. He told Abraham, walk the land and everywhere your sole of your feet tread. Why is this significant? Think about Moses when he went to the burning bush. He went to the burning bush, and what did God tell him? Take off your shoes. This is my property. This is holy ground. This don't belong to you. Why is that important to us? A couple things. Jesus walked everywhere. He didn't have a car. Now, of course he walked. What Jesus didn't do was sit in the synagogue and say, come to me. He walked to them. It's one thing for us to come here and have church. We need to now go out there. But here's how it applies to us. There's a ministry here called JC's Girls that they go to strip clubs and minister to women in strip clubs. And there was an incident last year. They went into a strip club, and the guys in the strip club said, who are y'all? What are y'all doing here? And they said, we're from the Rock Church. We're here to pray for the girls. And the guys' heads dropped. They said, we're from the Rock too. So they got two for one. I guarantee you, that the spiritual forces of darkness in the strip club knew they were from the church long before they told anybody. Why? When Jesus would come up to a demon-possessed person, do you know what the demons did? They threw the person that they possessed down at Jesus' feet, and they said, Jesus, we know who you are. Jesus didn't have to say, he is who I am. They said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what the demon said, please don't torment us. In the spiritual realm, they understood. So let me give you a visual. You're driving home tonight, and you go past the body shop. This demon standing out in front door saying, just keep going. We own this place. And you can put a demon in front of every place that you can imagine. Not that every place is demon-possessed. I'm not saying Starbucks is demon-possessed at all. But my point is this, is that there are spiritual forces of darkness everywhere. And if Christians just let the devil have them, he will wreak havoc and destroy people's lives. We need to say, no, we got the light. Because when the Spirit of God walks in the place, all the demons know that there's a new sheriff in town. And it ain't them. They got to bow down. And so when I say walk, I literally mean walk. If God's giving you a heart for people under the bridge, who are sleeping under the bridge every day you drive by, go under the bridge. Go under the bridge and go sit there with them. What's going to happen to you? The boogeyman can't kill God. Don't worry about it. We have the ultimate authority. God has given us all authority in heaven and earth to Christ, and he's given that delegated to us, and he wants to exercise that through us. And so first we want to count, then we want to walk. And what does this practically mean to you? Some of the places y'all came from, you need to go back to. Some of the places y'all came from. How many of y'all, by the way, how many of y'all have been to a bar in your life? I'll be the first. Raise my hand. Just raise your hand. Okay, look at all you young. It's just all wild. I'm not going to ask how many of y'all were there last night.
Give me one more. I got to go to church in the morning. No, my bad. I go at night. Give me another one.
If you came out of that and you are spiritually strong to physically put yourself in that context only, by the way, maybe you can go back and say to the bartender or the manager or the owner, somebody, I want to help. Go back and be a light. Okay? And once you start thinking, you got your little card, where am I going to go? Who am I going to help? How am I going to help? What group of people do you want to help? Put yourself out there. Put yourself out there. Walk. Don't see this as, I do church here in this physical building, and this is my safe place. Hopefully it is a safe place, but now go out there, because wherever the Lord is with you, there's a whole a very high level of safety. But you are a light, and you need to take that light and put it not under a basket, but in darkness. And if you know where the darkness is, take the light there. I've had criticisms from other pastors. Why are you doing that ministry? Why are you doing that ministry? Why not? Why are we going to let the devil have free reign over people's lives? Because the only thing that can set the devil free is the Lord. Nothing else is going to set the devil free. People free from the devil. Okay? Okay, number three. First, we walk. Let me count, walk. The next one is ask. Everyone say ask. A-S-K. Ask how you can help your community's need. How can I help? How can I help? This is so simple. By the way, Christians, one of the ways we mess up royally is we go to people and say, you're a sinner and you need to do this and da da da. Now, there is a place for telling people that. There's also a way of telling people that. And there's some people, no matter how you tell them, they ain't going to like it. But there's a way of doing it where you get a higher rate of return. Start out with a question like, how can I pray for you? How are you doing? What is your need? How can I encourage you? And work your way to the point of saying, would you like to ask Christ to be your Savior? Do you know that we're all sinners? And do you know that the penalty of sin is death? Work to your way of saying it's all inclusive. It's not you, not me. It's just you. Or I'm better because I did it, so now I got to get you. No, no, stay away from that. Stay. Go here, go here, go here. How can I help you? Go to the bar if you can or wherever you want to go. Matter of fact, how many of y'all go to Starbucks? Let's see all the hands. Starbucks, y'all Starbuckies, okay? Go to Starbucks. Simple. You can do it at Starbucks. Guess what you can do at Starbucks? Go up and say, and by the way, I know when you go to Starbucks, you have to talk a certain way. This is what I have noticed. Has anybody else noticed it? You have to go, can I have a Frappuccino and just a tall and a little light, and I don't know the lingo, you know, and a mocha or a mocha twist, and then do you want this? Do you want that? And yes, I'm going to come there, and then you go stand at your spot. I don't go to a lot, but my wife and I go. If I don't really drink a whole lot of coffee, I love the taste. But if I ever do a little bit, this my Starbucks girl. That's right. Yeah, eggnog latte. That's what we do. We don't have it no more, right? Christmas is over. Yeah, we do the eggnog latte, right? Is there coffee in it? What is in that anyway? It's eggnog and what? Huh? Oh, you won't tell us? You can't tell us? Okay. I'm not getting any information right now. But here's what you could do at Starbucks, for reals. How many of y'all, raise your hand, you didn't raise your hand real high. How many of y'all go to Starbucks? Raise your hand real high. Okay, so here's what you could do at Starbucks. You can go, you know, I come in here all the time. Or you could do it like this. I come in here all the time. And I always order a latte, tall, a little mocha twist, frappuccino, mocha nakaliki. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And next time I come in here next week or whatever it is, I want you to tell me anything I could pray for you for. How about that? And they're going to be like this. Is that on the menu? What do we got? Pray for me. Is that a drink? You know, what is that? You can do that. You can go to wherever you go to, wherever y'all go to eat. You can just ask the person, pray for you. That's all you have to do is, how can I pray for you? One day, their mother is going to be in the hospital. They're going to find out they have cancer. They lost their job. And guess what they're going to say to you? Can you pray for me? Who? Who? And what do? You pray for them. You pray for them. You ask. How many of you in here feel qualified to help somebody learn how to read? Raise your hand. Okay, keep your hand up real high. Look around the room. Just keep your hand up real high. Look around the room. Okay, there's a bunch of y'all in here. Okay, now I'm going to read some stats to you that you will, maybe I don't think you're going to believe them. You may believe some of these stats. The first couple of you probably will believe that 70% of prisoners in prison are illiterate. You probably believe that. 85% of juveniles get arrested are illiterate. You'll probably believe that. You won't believe this, though. One out of every five person in San Diego over 16 is illiterate. One out of every five senior in high school that graduate is illiterate. At least that's the stats we got. One out of every five. Now, literate, fourth grade, fifth grade, whatever it is. But the point is this. If you can't read this Bible, how discouraged will you be to come to church? Very. Or a Bible study in the house? Ain't no way. They're going to ask me to read and I can't read? Ain't no way I'm going to there. Imagine the difference you can make in someone's life if you could teach them how to read. What's the point? Is that one ability you have. We can get you in a Diamond State prison. We can get you in Diamond State prison. We can get you into jails to help people read. And this could be one of the books in your curriculum. Imagine somebody saying to you one day, you know, when I met you, I couldn't read. Now I can open this up every day. Change their life. That's what we're talking about. So that little card you have, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Look, God, how can you use me to help somebody else? That's what we're talking about. So let's go back to the screen. We got count, walk, and ask. We didn't do this one yet, right? Third one, let's see it. Count, walk, and so we're going to walk, and then after we get to the locations that we've counted, we're going to boom, boom, become the Riddler. How can I help you? How can I help you? Are you with me? Are you with me? Very good. Blind Bartimaeus, in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, and Jesus asked him one little question. What can I do for you? That's what we're talking about. Jesus asked a very simple question. What can I do for you? We went to the mayor 2 years ago. It'll be 2 years in February. Next month, 2 years ago, 2009, we said to the mayor, we have 100,000 hours we want to donate. How would you like us to serve you with them? Simple question. Simple question. Okay, now we're going to our third year serving. Number four, respond to your community's need with love. Respond to your community's need with love. Everyone say love. Say you love me. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, all the way in the back of the Bible. You know you love me. You want to hug me. 1 John chapter 4. By the way, let me first tell you what loving someone doesn't mean. This is very important. Loving someone doesn't mean when you ask them how you can help that you do whatever they say. That's not love. Let me say it again. Now, you count, you go walk, say, how can I help you? And they sell you, and it doesn't mean loving them means do whatever they say. For example, you see a guy out, he's outside the liquor store, can't barely stand up, and you go, hey, brother, how can I help you? Okay, you've walked, you counted, you got there, everything's good. And he goes, oh, brother, yo, man, can you go buy me a 40 ounce? And you say, oh, I love you so much, I'm going to get you two 40 ounces. We're going to go 80. That's not love. Can I get amen? Okay, yo, brother, yo, my wife and I aren't doing good because I got this girlfriend on the side, so I can't bring my girlfriend to my house, so can I bring her to your house? Brother, mi casa, su casa, come on over with your girlfriend. That is not love. Can I get an amen? Amen. So when someone tries to say, you're a Christian, you need to do what I want, no, that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about acting in a way that is consistent with God and his word. Look what it says. John, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, we're going to focus on this verse. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. That means what you want to do is be consistent with who God is. By the way, all you ladies that have a boyfriend in here, just raise your hand. Oh, but before you do that, you either have a boyfriend, you want a boyfriend, someone likes you, or maybe one day you will have a boyfriend.
Amen.
There you go. Okay. All those ladies say, hey. Okay, very good. Back there going, hey. One day, some guy's going to say to you, I love you. Let me tell you what that should mean to you. This, I guarantee you, will save you heartache. If you want to write this down. Number one commandment is love God. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. 1 John 5, 3, to love God is to obey God. If you want to love yourself, you obey God. I love myself. You should love yourself. If you love yourself, you obey God. If you love yourself, doesn't mean you do what you want, because what you want sometimes is disobedient to God, and that brings you pain. If you love yourself, you obey God. If you love somebody else, you help them obey God. So if someone says to you, I love you, but they're asking you to do something that's disobedient to God, they don't love you, they lust you. So when some guy, and guys, this applies to girls telling you to love you, because girls manipulate as well. But when someone says, I love you, you need to ask yourself a question, especially when you girls date a guy or guys trying to date you and vice versa. You need to ask yourself, are they qualified to help you obey God? Not are they qualified to make you feel good and you'll kiss you good and buy you stuff and take you out. Put all that over here. Because none of that has anything to do with love necessarily. Are they qualified and committed to helping you obey God? That's love. Now, all the other components of love is, you know, relationships and the sexual part, hopefully when you get married, all stuff is part of that, but the foundation is all obedience to God. Because even when you get married and you love, and it still has to be obedient to God. It's all about obedience to God. There is no love that is real love outside of obedience to God. So if you're having in a relationship and you're having problems and yet this word love keeps getting thrown out but you keep getting hurt, there's a disconnect. And you need to say, this is not this kind of love. This is lust. Lust, desire, I'm getting a different subject here, so let me just finish this thought and we'll get back to what I'm talking about. Lust is the desire to please self at the expense of others because lust wants to get. That's not love. Love is a desire to please or bless others at the expense of self because love wants to give. So that's just for free. That had nothing to do with the message today, but just want to throw that out there. Here's what we're going to do. Love. Take your card out. And here's what we're going to do. Oh, by the way, we talked about inviting people to church, we talked about praying for people, and hear me when I say this. You're saying, man, it's embarrassing, I'm scared, I'm nervous, what if I get rejected? All of that is a step of faith to surrender yourself, put yourself at risk. That is love. You do that out of love. Why? Because it's not about you, it's about them. And yeah, I'm going to risk getting embarrassed, I'm going to risk getting rejected, but I'm willing to do it for them. That's love. But when it's all about you, you'll never do that. Because it's all about you being comfortable. That's selfishness. That's not love. And so when you get courage to do stuff that requires a sacrifice, exactly. Jesus sacrificed for us. His love was he gave his life for us. Okay? You follow me? So let's do the screen. Let's do the screen. Okay? Y'all saw the question marks? Did y'all see the question marks? We did this already, right? Really? Okay, so after this, we're going to love. Bam! Yeah! See that big one? That's where I live. That's where I live right up there, that big heart. No. Guess what happened? First we counted the places, then we walked to them, and we said, how can we help you? And no matter what we say, God, how do you want me to help? How do you want me to respond to that? I can be walking down the street with two bottles of water, bottle of water in this hand, bottle of water in this hand, walking down the street like this. I got two bottles of water. And someone sitting in the gutter can say, hey, can you give me one of those bottles? I'm thirsty. I haven't had anything to drink in 2 days. I say, God, what do you want me to do? God can legitimately say, don't give me anything. Sorry, man, I can't. It's mine. I pray for him or something, but, you know, I got to go. 1 minute later, someone else can come buy one bottle. And the guy can say, hey, man, can I get that bottle? And God, what do you want me to do? God said, give him your only bottle. Why would God do that? That's not my business. That's not my business. Don't play God. Just obey. When I was getting discipled, it was four of us in a room, and we didn't know anything. So we would always have to pray out loud, which was the big thing. You know, no one wants to pray out loud. So when it came prayer time, we were like, and just move your lips like you're already praying, and then pick somebody else. You know, I'm already in the spirit. Go ahead, just pick somebody else to pray. I'm there. Don't bring me out. So the guy had a deep voice. Hey, Brother Miles, why don't you pray for us, brother? I was like, why are you picking on me? Why don't he pray? Why I got to pray? And here's what he would say. Because we need the prayer, and you need the practice. I got two bottles. I don't need to practice. On this particular situation, God says, no, I want him to bless him, not you. Don't worry about trying to figure God out. You just do what he says. He needs to practice. God has you go through things because you need to practice. Sometimes he allows you to suffer, and sometimes he allows you to go through painful situations because you have to learn something about yourself. And by the way, God doesn't necessarily cause them. Sin causes pain. You bring it on yourself. Okay? But he'll say, hey, look, I'm going to get you through, but I want to shape and mold you through it and when you come out the other side. So we want to count. Everyone say count.
Count.
Say walk.
Walk.
Say ask.
Ask.
Say love.
Love.
Okay, get your card out. Get your card out. Here's what we're going to do. The containers are coming out. I can hear their feet walking right now. If you want to have your information put on the back, I want you to write on the front, God, I feel like you're leading me to do this. Now, you can write on there, I need to read my Bible every day. I need to come to church faithfully. I need to tithe for reals, though. 10%. I need to, by the way, tithing is honoring and worshiping God with the money that belongs to him. I need to serve in the ministry. I need to go take care of the elderly person that lives on my block who I see struggle to get to the bus every day. I need to do something about that. I need to cut a grass. Something. Something. I need to teach someone to read. I'm a lawyer. I can help somebody. I can help people, single moms with lawyer stuff. Okay? Whatever it is. It's right on this piece of paper. We're going to sing the song. When the song is over, I want this song to be your prayer that we're going to do something in the city. So you're going to sing a song. And for all y'all down here, I want you to bring the cards and just lay them across the stage. For all y'all in the middle section, when you walk out, there's people with buckets that you can put them in the bucket. And for all y'all at the top, same thing as people with the buckets. We have thousands of these. I want you to write in your lesson plan what you write on that card so you know what you committed to. But if we all did something, whoo. It's immeasurable. God is excited right now because here's what God's thinking. Man, if those people can really do what I'm putting on their heart right now. And by the way, I'll end with this. If something's in your head that's way above your head, everyone do this. That's how God flows. He gives you stuff that you need him for. He's not going to give you something that's, you know, slam dunk. I don't need you, God. He's going to give you something where you need him for. Okay? So let's pray. We're going to sing. And at the end of the song, somewhere in the song, come on down and give your cards. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for giving us the privilege of serving Jesus. And we pray this year we can bless the city beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And that you would send us out, deploy us to places we never thought we'd go. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're the God of the city.